Began a new study with my Belizean students last night online, and James is the book we're studying now. And so I've started reading ahead a little bit, getting ready for the future classes, and I came across a verse in James chapter 5 that brought me back to the book of Job. And I want us to go to the book of Job tonight, and we're going to talk about trials tonight. How many have been in a trial? I believe we're either going out of one or going into one. Usually somewhere in those two places. Trials are different for everybody. Trials are different shapes and sizes. But trials are trials. I can remember being on the mission field, and one Sunday morning we asked prayer requests, and one little girl raised her hand. I think she's like 5 or 6. And she was praying for a spelling test tomorrow. That's a trial in her life. That was as big as probably could get it for a 5 or 6 year old. And sometimes we as adults look at that and like, well, come on, one day you'll have big problems. But you got to understand for what they were going through, that was a big deal. Now I'm going to challenge you tonight to do something with me. There's two wives in the Bible that I don't think gets a fair shake. We jump to conclusions with them real quick. One of them's Job's wife, and one of them's Lot's wife. Now I want you to think of yourself in both of those ladies' shoes tonight, if you're a lady. Not the guys. We don't do the transgender stuff. But I want you to imagine, first of all, imagine Lot's wife. I know she turned around. I know she was told not to, but I want you to think what she was leaving behind. It wasn't a nice house, a nice car, and refrigerator, and stove, and sewing machine, and all that. She's leaving kids behind. Now, y'all ponder that one on the way home. How important is your family? How important are your kids? So before we maybe jump on Lot's wife, maybe we should consider why maybe she turned around. Even though it's wrong, but maybe I understand more why she did. But I want you to think about Job's wife tonight. Go with me to the book of Job chapter 2. The book of Job chapter 2. We always do Job 1 and a little bit of 2, and we run through the book of Job quickly. But I want you to see some things that mentioned in Job 2, I think that are things that we could notice tonight just for warm-ups. First of all, look at the persistence of Satan. You think he's ever going to give up? I say this all the time, and I believe it. If the devil's not bothering you, there's probably something wrong in your life. You're probably not living for God. The more you try to do for God, it seems like the harder the devil attacks. Doesn't it seem that way? And here was Job. He's done went through losing family. He's lost his money. He's lost his home. He's lost about everything you could lose. But the devil's not finished. Look at verse number 1, chapter 2 of Job. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them and present himself before the Lord. Not to be a broken record, but I want you to understand tonight, according to Revelation, that Satan is always accusing us before the Father. If we're not careful, we got Satan locked up in a little jail down in hell, and that's where he's at, but he's not there. He tells us he's going to and fro up and down in the earth. The Bible tells us in Peter's like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Now I believe as a child of God, I have the protection of God. I know he can't get in here because there's not room. Amen? But I tell you what, he can sure get in here. And he can cause all kinds of trouble in my thinking. The temptations he puts in front of my eyes, amen, are real. The appetites that he knows my desires and he tries to feed them. He's done his research on every one of us. I think he knows your weak spot. My grandsons are all into the superheroes now. We move on from from puppy pals to dinosaurs, and now we're into superheroes. And they're talking about Superman and different superheroes. And I always remember Superman had a weakness, and it was what? Kryptonite. I think we all got a kryptonite kind of sin, don't we? That's why Hebrews 12 talked about to lay aside every weight and the sin with no S that does so easily beset us. We've all got a weakness. You can be rest assured the devil knows what it is. You can be rest assured that he's going to try his best to present that to you. Isn't it amazing? I think anyway. You go on a diet, going to cut some things out of your diet, out of your food, you know. Isn't it amazing that people bring desserts when you quit sugar? Or homemade bread when you quit bread? Does that happen to anybody or just me? It's real, isn't it? Now look at the devil as he comes to this event. It says in verse 2, "The Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Every time I read that, I underline it. Brother Greg, that's hard for me to think that God would throw my name out to him. Does that not bother anybody in the building besides me? Would raise your hand a little bit and say, but here's what I know. 1 Corinthians 13 tells me that there's no temptation taken me, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. See, God already knows that I can handle what I'm about to go through, even though I don't know I can handle it yet. And in the middle of it, I'm going to probably throw up my hands and say, I can't take it anymore. But through all of that, I'll probably figure out how to pull it all back together. And you know what will happen? At the end, I'll still be standing. Because God is faithful. Not Steve, but God. And so, the Lord said, if you consider my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, I'll get it there, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now we know this is a little bit future from what had happened in chapter 1 because the Lord tells him, even though the things have happened that you asked me to let happen, has happened, he still has kept his integrity. He still has not turned me aside. He still is focused on me. Now keep going with me. We're getting close. The Bible said this, verse 4, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life." That's a pretty good statement. Let me ask you all something. How much would you give for an extra day or two? How many of you see doctors? Why? You don't want to go be sick. You don't want to go out too quick. You want to be here as long as you can. We all consider and say, "I'm ready, Brother Steve, I'm ready." I know we're ready, but there's a lot of reasons why we don't want to go yet. A lot of these little guys right here is part of that, isn't it? Grannies, nanas, ninnies, pops, whatever the names are called. They're important, aren't they? I think about not just the spending the time with them, but I think about the importance of being able to share the gospel with them and teach them about Jesus. I worry about the world they're growing up in is maybe not going to teach them. And I think nanas and pops need to be doing that along with moms and dads. And it won't hurt for some people at church along the way to throw some encouragement in there as well. Right? Skin for skin, he said. What would man give for his life? But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. I read all that to tell you a couple things I want you to remember. Satan is free roaming. He is persistent. He's not giving up easily. But don't forget this particular part. He can only do what God allows. I love this, where God says you can do this, but you can't do that. Isn't that cool? He did it before and He's still doing it. I'm telling you, I think He's doing it tonight in our lives. If you're in a trial tonight, be rest assured tonight that it's not out of God's grip. Whatever you're going through, you're in His hands. When He said in John 10:28-29 that no one could pluck us from His hands, I believe that goes through the whole life, not just at my death. I think He's got me through life. I'll show you a scripture to back that up in just a moment. Now, here we go. I want you to think about Job's wife as I read these verses. Verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot until his crown. Now I went back in the book of Exodus and just kind of read about one of the plagues. It's the very same plague that the Lord allowed Moses to put upon the earth. Remember that plague? Boils. As the Bible said, from the bottom of their foot to the top of their head. This man was covered in boils. Whose hair had a boil? Boy, I'm telling you what. Can you say pimple? They're a lot worse than a pimple. And I promise you, if you never had one, I pray you never get one. And most of the time, they don't go away really fast either, do they? So Job had a boil from the top to the bottom. I think when you look at the boils, I know that I've had them, Rochelle's had them, they end up turning black. They get dirty, nasty look. Job was completely covered in these boils. The Bible said in verse number 8, he took him a potsherd, or a piece of pottery, to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I'm going to tell you, let me read into it a little bit, I believe. I believe Job could not stay at the house. I think it was so bad on his wife that she couldn't take it. And Job found himself at the dump with a piece of broken pottery, scratching these boils and putting dust upon him. Now here's where his wife comes into play. You haven't jumped to conclusions yet, right? Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. So when all of you ladies to ponder this one, your husband's sick. I'm talking about it. He's sick unto death. He's in miserable pain. The best I can tell, Martha, they don't have Tylenol 3. Percocet, Demerol, y'all with me? And all of a sudden, this wife is looking at a husband who is in horrible pain, in sickness. And she said, Job, why don't you just go ahead and die? Now I'm going to ask you all an honest question. Have you ever been around anybody like that? That you've seen them miserable. And you might have just whispered to them, it's okay. Nobody? Thank you, sister. I've seen it happen with a lot of families. Someone with cancer. Someone with some other kind of disease. And they just keep fighting. You know there's a will to live. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? There's a will to live. And there's this fight. There's a fight in us. And the doctors will agree with me. They don't understand how they're still here, but they're still here. Hospice's been called in, but it's been weeks now. And they're still fighting. And sometimes the family members will put their hands on them, and they say, it's okay. If you need to go, you go. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, Job's wife, I know what it says. It says she said, curse God and die. But she knew her husband was in pain. And I think she was hurting for her husband. And I put a little note in my Bible because I think this is a good thing to push. Every man needs a good encouraging wife. Every man needs a good encouraging wife. Now the wives are saying, you're right, you all need an encouraging husband too. That's why Ecclesiastes 4 said two are better than what? One. Because if one falls, what will happen? The other will do what? Pick him up. The other day in the ice storm, Rochelle and I decided to go feed the horses in the ice. And I was going to go, and she said, no. I'm going with you. So when you fall down, I can pick you up. You know, I fall down, you pick me up. I said, well, we both fall down. That's what I was worried about. We all need to support. Amen. We need that. And Job's support system was given up. Now my lesson's come. This is all introduction. Y'all stay with me. I've got a short lesson, but I want you to see this lesson. Now go keep your Bible marked. I'm going to bring you to the lesson, but you've got to go read something with me from James. James 5. I'm going to bring you back. James 5. While you're turning there, I'll tell you about his friends. I know, brothers, he had some bad friends. I want you to think about his friends to begin with, though. They made an appointment to go see a sick friend. That's a pretty good friend. Come on. They made an appointment. The next thing they did, they sat for 7 days and didn't open their mouth. They just sat there with him. I want you all to know something. I've been in the hospital before. I didn't want a ratchet jaw. I just needed somebody just to sit there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you don't need anybody to do a lot of talking. Joe's friend showed up and they just sat there with him for 7 days and did not, the Bible said, open their mouth. Now, I know, Brother Patty, what happened now. I know. But I'm telling you, these were good friends. Their heart was right to begin with. His wife, I think, heart was right to begin with. But this was not about the friends or the wife yet. This trial was for who? Who was the trial for? I know, we think it's for Job. It's what we think. Read with me. James 5. Then we're going back and I'll get you this stuff and we can go home. Verse 11. Let me read 10 with it. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. If I could sum up the book of James for you and make it simple for you tonight. God challenged James to pin these things down. Not doctrinal things, by the way. If you read the book of James, not a lot of doctrinal stuff there. It's a lot of practical stuff about just living life. What we need today, 2021, COVID-19 world that we live in, with all the problems we got in our world, what we need tonight more than ever before is genuine Christians. Not Christians that dress like a certain way on Sunday, carry the Bibles, talk to certain talk, but Monday live a different way. What we need today more than ever is genuine, bona fide, certified, real deal Christians who have troubles, who have sickness, family members die, finances fall apart. But James is writing this letter about living the Christian life amongst all of that. Can you be a Christian during COVID-19 or whatever we're living? Can you be a Christian? Absolutely. You don't have to be radical and fight like some want to. What you need to do is just follow God. Be peaceful, loving, kind, the things that the Lord taught us. Look what He says about these prophets that had these afflictions and they wrote about them. He said, verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Well, that's a great word. Endure. Every time I'm doing marital counseling, I say, y'all just got to endure. You don't think about that when you're dating, do you? Oh, I just love him. Oh, she's just the greatest thing ever. Oh, you hang on. There's some endurance coming. Come on. There's some endurance coming. But how good is endurance? Does it get better? Come on, old timers. You better help the young ones. It gets better. Does it get easier? It does. It just surely does. Mom's sitting there saying no, but it does. It just gets so much easier. Because you get used to enduring. Look what he says in verse 11. "They were happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender of tender" what? "Mercy." You know, the greatest thing about the book of Job we have, we got the end of the story, don't we? That's the greatest thing we got. We see this guy going through all this mess, but he gets through it. Now, verse number 10, I want to give you three things that I believe will help us. This is what I gleaned from this. This is what brought me back to the book of Job and really to just one verse. Job responds to his wife. And what he responds to his wife is something I think we all can learn from tonight. I put down, what do trials teach us? What do they teach us? Number one, I think they teach us patience. How y'all doing with that one? Chapter 1 tells us, count it all joy. I'm already off. Count it all joy when you find yourself in various or diverse temptations. Knowing that that temptation does what? What's that trial going to do? It's going to work what? Patience in your life. You pray for patience, what do you get? Tribulation. I've told you that story. Rochelle prayed for me traveling through Mexico. Somewhere down about Veracruz, 3 days into Mexico, I'd passed like 8 or 9 kidney stones. I hadn't talked to Rochelle in 3 days. She said, "Honey, I've been praying for you and your patience." I said, "Baby, would you please stop? This would be a good place right now to stop." There were 3 of us crammed in the cab of a dump truck going through Mexico. And she was praying for my patience with these other 2 guys. And I'm passing kidney stones. And I'm thinking, why? But what do the trials do? They help us. Now here's Job. You said the lesson's all about Job, is it? Look how Job responds to his wife in verse 10. "But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak." He said, "Honey, you don't know what you're saying." Instead of just losing it, come on guys, instead of just losing it, he said, "You're not speaking like a normal lady would speak. You're speaking like a crazy lady." How could Job remain calm? He's the one sitting there black in pain with all these boils. Done buried his kids. Done lost everything. And instead of just saying, "I agree, baby, let me die." What's he trying to do? He tries to teach his wife. Is that what we should do in tribulation and trial? When you're going through a trial in your life, is it a teaching time? Boy, it surely is. How many of you feel like teaching when you're in the trial? But you know what God does? I think God helps us through that time. He actually helps us teach others in that time. Look at the second part. Shall we receive good at the end of God, at the hand of God? And shall we not receive what? He said, listen, trials bring perspective. Everything's not black and white. What's God trying to do? Why is this happening? When we see these things happen to other people, our minds do just like the friends' minds. I just wonder. You know, I've been thinking they had it coming to them. What goes around comes around. Right? Amen. King James, Galatians 6. You reap what you sow. Who wants to hear any of that? Not me. And we're thinking all those things, but let me tell you what. Sometimes, it's nothing you've done. Why do bad things happen to good people? We're reading why. For a test, for a reason, for a purpose. I'm going to share the purpose if you give me a chance. Hang with me. He said in the last part of verse 10, in all of this, did Job sin? How? How important is that? I'm reading last night about bridling your tongue in James chapter 1. I'm like, good grief. Let's find another passage. But you know what Job did? He did. He controlled that. He did not say anything against God with his lips. Now I got to ask you why. Y'all got to help me why. I got to make sure you get the message that I was getting when I was studying this. Why did Job go through all of this? What was the purpose? What was the reasoning? We've read the end of the story. What happens in the end of the story? Job got two of everything, did he not? Somebody said the other day, but Brother Stevie didn't get a double amount of kids. Oh, yes, he did. Them other kids weren't dead. Were they? I thought we just discussed that you're passed from death into life. Those kids were alive as they ever were. It just wasn't with him. He got another crop. Come on. Thank you, brother. It's true. We all go, oh, well, no. God was even teaching us back then that those were with Him. They're comfortable. They're fine. They're fine. See, Job was going through this not just for his own benefit, even though I think it helped him, but it was for the rest of the world. His family that was left. His friends that were sitting there. The acquaintances that would see him go through all of this. Because Job's trial was about him proving who God really is in Job's life. Now I got a couple things to lead in closing. Go to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. Let me read you some things. Psalms 34. I love Psalms 34, 142. There's like three psalms that David wrote when he was in the cave of Adullam. I got to see the cave of Adullam. It's like 20 foot wide hole, 40 foot high. David's in there about 6 months with 400 plus people crammed in this cave. Remember he'd went to Gath? Remember who was born in Gath? Who was from Gath? Who was a class? And he was there with whose sword? Goliath. And King Achish recognized him, and they started saying, hey, you're the one that they've been singing 1,000 and 10,000 about. You're him. And all of a sudden, David began to foam at the mouth. Y'all remember reading that? The Bible says he let spittle run in his teeth. He started scratching at the gate. And the king said, why have you brought this crazy man to my house? Get him out of here. And David fled that place, and he found himself in this cave. And he writes some songs about it. You know, some of the best songs that's ever been written have been written about bad times in your life. And David writes this psalm. The first three verses he talks about, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. He talks about all love and how much he wants to praise God, But let me tell you how come he could. Look at verse number 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. Can I ask y'all something? When Job was sitting in that ash heap, scratching them boils, you think he's talking to God? Satan's talking to God, isn't he? But I guarantee Job's talking to God too. Let me ask a question to the class. Does Job know that Satan and God's having a conversation? He does not know that. But he's talking to God, I promise you. He's asking God to help him. You think Job's afraid? Oh, Brother Steve, you're not supposed to be afraid. Hey, the Bible's full of people who had fear in their life. Any of you ever been afraid? I won't look, but I'm raising my hand. I've been afraid. Job was afraid. I think he was afraid at times. The Bible said David was afraid. Look what he said. He said, I sought the Lord, he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Look what he said in verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. There's praying and there's praying. Y'all with me? There's praying and there's praying. There's cry praying. That's like when you're begging and pleading God praying. Anybody ever been there? Beside a sick child? You're just broken. You're praying. David said, I was that guy, this poor guy. This guy's going to be king one day. But you know what? He was poor now. He's broken. And he's praying. He's crying. I love this. Verse 7, if you don't get nothing, please get this. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Y'all know who the angel of the Lord is? I don't remember a lot about Bible college. I probably should have did better. I should have been a better student. I apologize. But I remember this phrase, Christophanim. That was an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament before Bethlehem. Tell me one, class. There you go. Abraham. In the tent, right? Somebody else? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? When King Nebuchadnezzar looked down in there, what did he see? 4. And what did he say the fourth was? Like the Son of Man, Son of the God. How about Jacob? How about Joshua over by the wall of Jericho? The angel of the Lord, the Bible says. Here it is. What does David say? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Is Jesus with us? Boy, I love knowing that, don't you? Now, look what it says in verse 8. Why did David go? David went through all of this. If you read Psalms 142, David felt like he was alone in a crowd. You ever been alone in the crowd? David was depressed. He could not find anybody would hear him, and he was in there with 400 and some people in the cave. But David felt alone, and he cried out to God, and God heard him. Now watch what it says in this psalm in verse number 8. O taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Can you hear David singing this? 400 people in the cave, they don't know the words. David's just singing it. What he's saying to these other people, y'all need to taste and see that the Lord is good. He's delivered me from all of my enemies. He can deliver you all. Why was Job going through this? So you and I one day could read it and we could find strength in it. But not just us 2,000, 4,000 years down the road, but for those who are living right there in Job's day. They need to see someone's life fall apart and still trust God. I'm going to be honest with y'all tonight in closing. I need to see that today. I need to see that today. Because sometimes I get discouraged, Anita. I'm being honest. Sometimes I get discouraged. And it's good to see others who are going through tough times in their life and they hang in there. And they keep serving God. And they keep praise on their lips. Not negative, but praise. Did y'all catch that? That's exactly how Job was. And I tell you tonight, that's exactly what James was writing about. Going through these things in life. See, James chapter 1 closed this way, and I'll close with you this way. I had more, but I better just quit. You know me, I can't quit. But I promise I will. Go to James 1. I was thinking about Psalms 40 just driving down the road today, coming this way. The Lord brought me out of a horrible pit. Set me, you know, the miry clay, set me on solid rock. He established my goings, He said. In other words, He's turned me around, pointed me in the right direction. You ever need that? You ever get going the wrong way? All of a sudden, He turned him around and set him the right way. And He said, I love this part. He put a new song in my heart. I can't sing worth a lick, but I love singing. There's a group called the McCameys, and they sing a song, God will make this trial a blessing. And the song says, even though it brings me to my knees. He said, when God makes this trial a blessing, He said, the whole wide world will see. I believe that, folks, tonight. I think the world needs to see that this is not a religion. That this is a real deal. Now look how James closes James chapter 1. He tells them this in verse number 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness an engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He says in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Y'all ever seen grafting? See stuff grafted? I've seen skin grafts. We won't talk about that. That's different. But in Belize, they grafted plants together. They had certain trees that were very, very good growers, and they would take orange limbs and they would cut them off and they would graft them onto another tree. So the tree had the leaves of another tree, but out of this one shoot would be oranges. And that's exactly what God's just saying. Can you imagine? We had a fruit in Belize called Noni. The name ought to let you understand it. It stunk. And it's supposed to have some healing benefits in it. It's supposed to drink the juice. I've tried it. Thimbleful will kill you. Horrible smell. We pulled in a driveway one day and I could smell it. I said, what is that smell? Oh, Pastor, this is Noni fruit. It's the greatest fruit in the world. This has healing benefits. I'm like, it stinks. Like, literally stinks. But I imagine that Noni fruit tree, beautiful tree, cut a limb off of it and take a limb off an orange tree and put that orange limb on that Noni tree. Put some duct tape around it because it works, Dallas. And all of a sudden, you start seeing these green leaves come on that old shoot. Then some blooms, Kels. Then one day, an orange. It's all that nasty noni all over the place, but there's an orange. And here's what God says. God says, I have put the Word of God and grafted it in you. Because, Steve, you're going to have trouble living this. But I'm going to engraft the Word in you. And it's going to produce fruit. Good fruit. See, as you and I go through the trials of these lives, God's taking that grafted word, and you know what He's allowing us to do? Let some fruit come. And fruit is for other people to enjoy. Y'all with me? So if you're in the trial tonight, hang in there. If you're not, get ready. But I want you to know, God's in control of it. Whatever's coming your way has to pass through His hands. And He's already promised that He won't allow you to be in it more than you can handle. Stand with me. I'm going to ask a question while you stand. Who here, be honest with me, nobody on TV can see you. Who here has ever thrown their hand up and said, I can't take it anymore? Three people. Come on. We've all done that, haven't we? But you know what? Here you are. Here you are. You didn't think it'd ever turn out, did you? But God knew it would. And all He's asking you to do is trust Him and be faithful. And try to help them around you when those around you are having trouble with what you're going through. Help them like Job did. Y'all go think about that on the way home. Job really did help his wife, didn't he? He really did. He really did. And I'm telling y'all tonight, when we're going through a trial, it's for our opportunity to let Jesus shine like He never has. I pray tonight, if you're in a trial, that you will talk to God. Maybe tonight you need to cry out like David. It's okay. Don't be too proud to cry out to God. He loves you. He hears that prayer. Let me pray with you tonight. Father, thank You tonight for Your Word. Lord, as I read Job and I read James, I know that patience is an important part. But Lord, I pray tonight that You will help. You will help in our trials of life. Lord, You'll help with the temptations that we're faced with every day. And Lord, You'll help us find strength. Help us find courage not to give up. Lord, I pray tonight for those in this room who may be in a trial, those watching online that are struggling with life. Lord, help them understand tonight that God has it. He knows what you're going through. He's here with you. Like David said, He's encamped around me. He wasn't alone. Thank You for that promise tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.